The reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Confirming one's calling and election. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Here for my dulcet tones to be lost in the... Right. Now, just to say that the Bible studies, if you want to come back to these passages that we're looking at from 2 Peter, the Bible studies are on the website. So, you know, if you want to look at that personally or as a home group later on in the week, you want to come back and work this stuff through a little bit more, pray for each other in the midst of it, just get on our website, mie.org.uk, scroll down the front page, and at Vicar's blog, the Bible studies went up this morning. So it's definitely there. It's definitely there. Right, so Peter... He's come along, it was like only a couple of weeks ago that we were reading the end of John's Gospel, and Peter's kind of being rehabilitated by Jesus, you know, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Jesus telling Peter about his death and how through his death he will honor the Lord as a martyr. And although we only read that all last week, when we come to 2 Peter, Peter's an old man, like decades have passed since that morning on the beach. And Peter has proven faithful over and over again now as an apostle, as a disciple of Jesus, as a church leader. And he's got this massive concern for the church. And he's approaching death. He tells us that later on in chapter 1. He's approaching death. And as he is getting ready to die, his heart and his passion and his concern is for the church. You know, he wants the church to carry on well. You know, he wants the church to be healthy. He wants the church to be spiritually vigorous and strong. And so he writes a couple of letters. The first letter looks very much at threats from outside, from, you know, the way the church is treated by the world. So there's a lot in there about persecution and injustice and how as Christians to be faithful in the midst of that. And as we come into 2 Peter, his concern is much more about internal threats. Things that can go wrong. Like, you know, as a church, we don't need the world to mess things up for us. We can do this really well on our own without any outside help, thank you very much. And that's what Peter's worried about, right? He knows Chris, he knows us, and he knows that will drop the ball. And he's worried about things that can go wrong within the life of the church. And the first threat that we've just heard Liz read about, we're going to reflect on in a few minutes. The first threat that Peter wants to tackle, the first thing he wants to kind of train his sights on and say, guys, you've got to be so careful about this. Right? This is gonna trip you up. You'll be derailed about this. The first threat is actually just apathy. You know, it's not a big kind of implosion into, you know, some really clear, observable sort of pattern of sin or immorality or failure in some way. It's just that you get to the point where, you know, just everything kind of plateaus. And it's like, you know what, guys, I'm okay. I've got my relationship with God. It's all sorted. It makes sense. I've got my relationship with the church. That's all set up, and I know what I'm doing, and I've been doing it for years, and I'm not going to change that. And my own kind of, you know, devotional life, I know exactly where that is and what's going on with that, and I'm good with that, and I'm satisfied with that. And, you know, I don't know the whole Bible, but I know enough of it, and I'm kind of happy with where my knowledge of the Bible is, and I'm happy with where my experience of prayer is. And, you know, I probably could be a little bit more like Jesus, but I'm a lot more like him than I was once, so I'm kind of happy where that is. And everything just kind of stalls. Everything just plateaus. Everything just kind of, right, I know where I am, everything's good. And Peter's like really, really worried about this. We'll see why in a minute. But his basic point seems to be, look, you can't just stay still as a Christian. You can't just plateau. You can't just get to a point where you've got it sorted and where everything is comfortable and, right, that's okay. We'll just hold here like this for the foreseeable until God takes me to glory. Peter's, no. You see, there's stuff in you, there's stuff in the world that you live in, that you're a part of, that's constantly looking to pull you away from Christ. And if you just like stop and think you're standing still, you're not standing still at all. You got to be swimming against the tide as a Christian all the time. Now, that's really exhausting. I was going to use an illustration of running on a treadmill, but it's, you know, there are pictures of people who stop running on treadmills and what happens to them, which really appeals to my sort of macabre sense of humor, but I wasn't sure that that would play well in the whole congregation. So I thought the whole salmon swimming upstream is altogether much safer than watching people wipe out on treadmills. But it's the same basic idea. It's like, if you think you can stop and stay still, you're going to wipe out. That's Peter's basic issue as we come into this passage. So I hope I haven't stolen my own thunder there. Let me pray for us, and we'll get stuck into this passage, and we'll see how Peter tackles this threat that he fears will rise within the life of the church. Father, we like to think that we are so much more sophisticated and so much more well-informed than people were like 2,000 years ago, and that we would never make the same mistakes. But, Father, we know better than that. We read the Bible, and it speaks so deeply into our experience of life here and now. And if this is something that you put in your word, Lord, we know we need to hear it. We know that we are susceptible to the same mistakes, the same problems, the same ways of messing up as Christians as they were 2,000 years ago when Peter first penned this letter to the churches that he pastored. And so, Lord, I pray you would give us a real humility. You'd give us an openness to what your word has to say. That through this passage, your spirit would speak to us and would awaken in us a desire to grow, a passion for spiritual maturity, a determination to press on, to possess the things of God in increasing measure. And that posture of our soul, striving, reaching, constantly wanting more of you, wanting more of what it means to live faithfully in relationship with you, that would characterize us throughout the days of our earthly pilgrimage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Do you know what? Seriously, there are times as a preacher, you hit one sentence and you think, mate, this could be a really long sermon. Hear where Peter starts this. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Right? What? I think this is my day. I was pondering this over the week, and I was thinking, you know, I have so many excuses for why I'm not as mature as a Christian as I should be. You ask me, Mark, you know, you've been a Christian for like 30-something years. You should be way down the track by now. How come you're still making the same mistakes you're making? How come you're still falling into the same patterns of sin that you have? And I've got a long list of very good reasons why I cannot be expected to be more mature as a Christian than I actually am. Against that whole raft of great reasons and excuses that I've got, against all of them, Peter puts this one cataclysmic, cosmic statement. God has given you everything you need for a godly life. Oh, but no. God has given you everything that you need for a godly life. I find it really humbling. You know, I'm like, I'd like to think I'm quite a good person, and maybe I just need a little bit of a leg up on some stuff. And the idea that, no, God has to make, like, His power, His glory, His goodness available to us so that we can live a godly life. I mean, it's kind of humbling that that's the kind of resource that I need at my disposal before a godly life becomes something that's a live option for me. So it's kind of challenging. It's kind of humbling. But isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting? It's like, God has already given me the resources that I need to live, like, just genuinely, authentically, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, somebody who's following Jesus' example and His teaching. He has given me everything I need for a godly life. And He has done that because that's what He wants us to do. That's His desire for us. His heart for you is that you lead a godly life. That's what He wants. That's His passion for you. That's why He has made it a possibility. That's why He brings all the resources of His infinite divine power and puts them at your disposal and says, here, use this. Get out there and live the way I've called you to live. Live the way you see Jesus living. Live according to His teaching. Live a godly life. And one of the most dangerous spiritual illnesses that can kind of get in and infect the body of Christ is that we just kind of go, well, yeah, okay. But actually, I'm really quite happy with where my Christianity has got to. You know, yeah, I look back and I remember those early days when it was just like, oh, man, I was so enthusiastic and I was so excited. And it's just like every minute of every day, I really wanted to live for Jesus. And then I kind of grew up a bit and everything settled down. And everything's just kind of settled down. It's settled down. And, you know, I've got to a place where I get what being a Christian, I'm comfortable with it. I'm comfortable with my relationship with God. I'm comfortable with my relationship with church. I'm comfortable with the way in which I engage with the worship and the mission of the church. I know what I do. I don't do anything else. I'm not going to change. You know, it's just, this is where I'm at. I'm comfortable. I'm satisfied with the progress that I've made as a Christian. And so here I am, sitting comfortably where I'm at. And I settled down. And it's like, this is it. This is it. And this is where it's going to be now until I die. And amongst the many problems with this is that Christians start to get really bored. They get bored with church. You get bored with the Bible. You go to a prayer meeting and it's boring. You go to church, listen to sermons, it's just boring. And it's boring because you've got to this level. That's where you're going to stop. You're not going to let anything move you. There's no aspiration anymore for growth, for maturity, for discovering new things. We don't want our life and our relationship with the church and with God and with other Christians and with people who aren't. We don't want that disrupted. All right? We've got everything working just the way we want it. And so we settle down and it's just boring. And it's not the way God wants our relationship with Him to work out. All right? He wants us to be growing in our knowledge of Him. Okay? He wants us to be growing in our vision of Him, in our experience of Him. He wants us to be growing in our grasp of the promises that He has given us about what He will do for us as we go through life as a Christian, as we throw off this mortal coil, and as we end up going into a new creation. Peter's got a really strong sense of the fact that, we've just begun life as a Christian here. And that actually the vast majority of our experience, the vast majority of our joy, the vast majority of our experience of life as a disciple of Christ is actually still in the future. Peter actually talks about the salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed and is coming. You see, if you said to Peter, "Are you saved?" Peter would go, "Yes and no. Yeah, in some ways I am. But really, really, salvation is going to kick in when Jesus returns and is coming. That's what I'm looking for." And so Peter's a huge kind of future orientation towards aspects of life as Christian, understanding, experience of God, vision of what it means to be in a relationship with God that we haven't tapped into yet. Right? But it just gives you a little flavor. I know I'm skipping over some stuff, but it's just like, it's like nuclear bombs, spiritual nuclear bombs that Peter's just casually dropping in all over the place. All right? Yeah, so his promises, his power, his glory, his goodness, our knowledge of Him, it's all, all of that is kind of being brought to our disposal so that we can live a godly life. And through it all, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. What is Peter talking about? Well, I've read a few books and listened to a few sermons on this over the last couple of weeks. And a lot of people go, it's about being holy. It's about living that godly life. It's about, God is holy. And as you learn to become holy, then you are participating. I'm like, yes, I think that's part of it. But I wonder if there's not an awful lot more in Peter's head as he writes this. See, what is the nature of God? The nature of God is community, relationship. The God we worship is Trinity. People sometimes talk about, the three great Abrahamic traditions, the three great monotheistic faiths. There are not three great monotheistic faiths. Or if there are, Christianity isn't one of them. Christianity is Trinitarian. Trinitarian. We believe in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Built into the very fabric of God's nature, His being, is relationship, is community. That's it. That is the divine nature. The divine nature is community, is relationship. And when Peter is saying, you participate in the divine nature, he's talking about the way in which we are caught up into this this matrix of relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, we're used to this. We've just been hearing Jesus in John's Gospel over the last few weeks talking about how he will, you know, we will live in him and he will live in us, and he will give us the Spirit, and the Spirit will dwell in us, and through the Spirit, the Father and Son will dwell in our... You know, it's this sense we are caught up into the nature of a God who is Trinity. We are caught up into the life of God himself. That is what it means to become a Christian. All right, Christianity, it's not about being moral. It's not about being religious. It's not about kind of behavioral management. It's not about being the best version of you that you can be. It's about being caught up into, participating in, engaging with, interacting with the life of a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Peter's like, you've been caught up out of a world of corruption, he says. He says you've escaped that, and you've been caught up into life with a living God who is Father. He said, that's got to affect you. Right? That's got to make a difference. That has got to awaken within you a desire to enjoy and experience and be shaped by those relationships that you are now integrally a part of. It's like, I don't know how to put this. I've been thinking about it. Even walking down here today, I was like, how do I actually talk about this? Somebody told me a story the other day. I've got no idea if it's true or not, about a friend of his who got married. And the first day back off honeymoon, he went off to work in the morning. And, you know, his wife cooked like a lovely dinner and everything, to which he didn't turn up. And, you know, a couple of hours later, he still hasn't shown up. And eventually, he sheepishly comes in through the front door. And she's like, you know, that sort of, I'm concerned, but as soon as I realize you're okay, I'm going to be angry. It's that kind of, on that line between concern and anger. All right? And, yeah, it turns out this Muppet had gone home. Right? He'd forgotten. It's just out of sheer force of habit. Right? He had forgotten that he was, like, now in this relationship with this woman, his wife. And that is where he belonged. Right? And he just kind of wandered off, and he got home, and his mom had been like, what are you doing here? Yeah. But it's like, yeah, you know, there are certain relationships, when you get into them, they change everything. They change the way you behave. And if you carry on behaving like you were before, that's going to cause problems. Right? When you get caught up into this relationship with God, and it's not just I'm in relationship with God, I am in the relationships that there are between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's got to change the way you live. That's got to change how you behave. That's what Peter's saying. It's like, and if you kind of go, no, I'm okay with where I am, thanks. Everything's pretty comfortable. I've got it all managed. I know where I'm about. Peter's like, That's not spiritually healthy. That's not the way God... He hasn't put all the resources of his power at your disposal so that you can just kind of go, well, I'm kind of good where I am. Thank you very much. Right? It's supposed to awaken in you this desire for intimacy, this longing to know God, to experience God, and to become more like him. Now, that's really hard to hold on to, because I think one of the reasons that we do settle down in our spirituality is because, look, you get to a point where things stop changing. Maybe this is just me. I don't want to put this on you. Let me tell you my story. I first became a Christian. A lot of things changed very, very quickly. I mean, like, yeah, I wasn't really a model citizen before. So there were some easy wins for the Lord. Let's just put it that way, okay? There were some easy wins. But then, you know, you kind of get to a point where, you know, you're used to being a Christian now. You're used to it. And actually, some of, you know, those early gains that you make as a Christian, they're not followed up. You know, it's now we have to start to get into some of the really deep stuff, and that's going to take time. And we need to unravel some stuff. And we need to get in there and root around. And it's all, progress sort of seems to slow down for a bit. Right? That's when it gets dangerous. Because that's when actually we just kind of think, okay, this is it. This is it. And yeah, okay, so sometimes I fall into that pattern of sin, and sometimes I behave in that way, and sometimes I behave that, sometimes I do that, but that's just the way it's going to be. That, and we kind of accept, we sort of negotiate with and compromise with sin, and we kind of have a live and let live sort of policy. And Peter's like, don't do that. Now, instead, right, as you grow in your awareness of and your experience of what it is that you have been caught up into, as your vision of God grows, remember Peter's, it's like, how does this happen? Through our knowledge of Him who called us. Right? That's so important. As that deepens and develops and expands, as we begin to get a better idea of what it means to share His life and nature. Right? Peter's like, you don't have to live in a way that is shaped by a corrupt culture that has been cultivated by sinful human desires. Right? You can live a godly life. An increasingly godly life. Being caught up into the life of God has changed everything about you, and it has set you on a completely different trajectory. And so Peter's like, once you get that, this is what healthy spirituality looks like. Healthy spirituality is aspirational. Right? Healthy spirituality is, I will throw everything I have got into the project of growing as a Christian. Make every effort. Right? This constant striving towards spiritual kind of maturity. Right? It's not, hey, you know what, just let go and be passive and let God do stuff. It's like make every effort and let God do stuff. Right? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. The best sort of idea I can come up with about this, and it's not great, but I was on holiday, so, you know, it's like a sheet of music. Right? Now, the composer kind of puts on a sheet of music all the information that you need to be able to make that music live. Right? So, you don't take that piece of music and frame it and put it on your wall. Right? You have to work hard. You have to learn how to read music, how to play instruments, how to interpret what's been written down on the page so that it comes off the page and becomes a living thing that people experience the beauty and the power of. And that's hard work. It takes years and years of study and discipline and training. Right? And, you know, you don't get days off. You have to work at this. And sometimes for a good chunk of your life before you can really make a great piece of music live the way it was supposed to. And that's I think what Peter's, it's like, you know, to take a life of godliness off the page and to make it live in you. That's going to take a lifetime of making every effort. We have been born again. Absolutely. Yes. But we are called now not to stay as spiritual infants, but to grow up. That's what Peter's already said that in his first epistle. Like newborn babies, crave. Again, that language that talks about reaching out, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's what he's doing. And it's a command. We are commanded by God to make every effort to grow. And one of Peter's big concerns as he comes straight out of the traps into the second epistle is that we'll just stop growing. We'll just settle down. We'll reach a point where we're happy, we're comfortable, we've done enough, and that's where we're going to stay. Peter's like, that is not healthy Christianity. What does it look like? Make every effort, right? To add. Yeah, okay, you have faith. Great. Now add to that goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Now you can't grow as a Christian in isolation. Some of those things, we need each other if we're going to grow into them. You need to be part of a church, all right, to be able to grow into a fully healthy, mature, balanced, full orb spirituality. And it's not pick and mix. You know, you can't go down the list and go, okay, knowledge. I like the idea of knowledge. I could be a real theological geek. But, you know, don't ask me to love the people in my church. You can't do that. Or you can't be like, oh, self-discipline. Oh, I've got that one nailed. Me, I've got a will of iron. But don't ask me don't ask me to learn stuff from the Bible. That's not the kind of person I am. You know, we don't get to pick the bits that we like the look of or that we feel we have some kind of natural gravitation towards. No. This is the portrait of holiness, of godly living. This is what we are commanded to grow into, and this is what God has put the full resources of His divine power at our disposal in order to achieve. And here's the problem, is if we're not growing, we default into option B. You see, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You see, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they stop you from being ineffective and unproductive. If you don't possess these qualities in increasing measure, where do you end up? Being ineffective and unproductive. I'm pretty confident I could do a poll on the door on the way out of here. One question poll. Do you want to be unproductive and ineffective as a Christian? I might be wrong, but I don't think anybody's going to go, yes, that's my vision for my relationship. That captures everything I want to be. I don't think that's how we end up. Okay, there's one way to avoid it, and it is to possess those qualities in increasing measure. You've got to be swimming against the tide. You've got to be growing all the time. Otherwise, by default, we end up being ineffective and unproductive. Peter says we're nearsighted and blind. It's like we can't see long term to that hope. That hope of the salvation that will come to us when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. We can't see into, beyond the horizons of this age, into the new creation. We become short-sighted, blind, and we lose our hindsight. We forget what we have been saved from. We forget where we would have been if Jesus hadn't redeemed us. We have to be swimming. As soon as we stop swimming upstream, the current carries us downstream. Back into that world of corruption that has been brought about by sinful human desires. Now, Peter finishes this section just saying, look, alright, you're a Christian. You have faith in Christ. Alright, you've got the power of God at your disposal to enable you to live life in a godly way. You've been caught up to participate in the divine nature. You're caught up in the life and the dynamics of the Trinity, the community, and the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, all that's going on, right? That's got to make an impact. It's got to make a difference. There's got to be some evidence of that, right? Some demonstrable change. Make your calling and election. Confirm it. Confirm it. Now, I'm happy to preach on that, but it's already 11:30, so I'm going to leave that. Wow. I'm going to leave that. You can deal with that in your home groups, okay? Deal with that in your home groups. There's a question about it in your home groups. But let me just say this as we wrap this up. Don't be the kind of Christian who, is a Christian, but there's no evidence. You're ineffective and unproductive. That's Peter's warning. That's Peter's warning. Don't be like that. Don't be the kind of person. I remember, I used this story a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, but somebody took me to where they work one day. But boy, they regretted that. Because what happened is, as I was walking around, he introduced me to somebody, and it was really interesting. He introduced me first as a friend, and then he went, actually, he's my vicar. And the guy looked at him and went, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. And there was this moment of like, and everybody kind of pretended that hadn't really happened. But isn't it interesting? It's like, a Christian, but there's no evidence. There's no demonstrable evidence. Not confirming his calling and election. And it's kind of binary. And here's what's funny is, the decisions we make have consequences. Right? If you do these things, you will never stumble. So if you don't, what's going to happen to you? You're going to stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? If you don't, well, if you're a Christian, right, if you're saved, you will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul does talk in 1 Corinthians 3 about people who will be welcomed into the kingdom, but as one escaping through the flames. And that their life was built with wood and hay and stubble. And it gets consumed through the fires of judgment. So they're there, but they've got nothing to show for it. And Peter's like, don't be like that. Don't be the person. You get in, and there's somebody from your church walking by the pearly gates as you come through, and they go, oh, no, you made it. I wasn't sure. You know, don't be like that. Peter's like, what was he saying? Get the words right. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you want. You want people like, oh, brilliant, you're here. We've been watching. It's been great. We've loved seeing you living a godly life, striving for spiritual maturity. We've loved seeing the Spirit bearing His fruit through your life and your character. We've loved seeing the way God has been using you to draw other people to know Christ. We love seeing the way that you building up your church. We've loved watching that. It's great to have you home. Come on in. A rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, yeah, of course, you know what? You can't settle. You can't settle for just being comfortable. For plateauing. You can. Of course you can. And you will get. If you're saved, you're saved. That's not really the vision of life that God has for you. It's not really the vision of your future that God has for you. Let's pursue that vision.